That might be a good thing. Okay. Okay, well, it's good to be here. It's always good to be in church. Always good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a blessing when I'm up there screeching along or whatever it is that I'm doing, looking out and seeing everyone in their place. That's a blessing. You know, looking out and seeing everyone in their proper seats and know who's here, who's not. And just a little different this morning because I got a group of people in the front that usually aren't here. But these are some of my youth boys, and praise the Lord for them. They're going to pay for this the next youth group meeting. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's probably a very familiar story to most. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read just the first two verses. We're going to speak about this entire chapter, but we're just going to read the first two verses of chapter 13, and then we're going to read the first verse of chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This chapter begins with a commission, a calling from God, a promise from God to Israel to go into the land that He gives them. It begins with a calling, a promise from God, but somehow it ends in tears and discouragement. It ends with them being defeated. Wept with a loud voice, it says. Well, wept that night. And I just want to look at what happened in this chapter, how to get to the point that God calls them to somewhere where He promised them, and how did it get to the point that they're weeping and that they're discouraged. And this morning I want to talk to you about these three things this morning, this chapter. I want to talk to you about grapes, giants, and grasshoppers. Okay? And this may seem like some random thing if you never, you know, looked at this chapter. And you may think, well, this guy's nuts. At least let me have a few minutes so you can confirm that, okay? But if you're not familiar with this, these three things come up in this chapter, in that order, grapes, giants, and grasshoppers. And those three things are what happens to get from the calling of God, a promise of God, all the way to the point of being discouraged and defeated. They lightly esteemed the grapes. They magnified the giants. And all they had were left with grasshoppers. Our grasshoppers that don't even exist. Just their imagination. Okay, so let's just start with a prayer to prayer. Also in the book of Numbers, since it is the book of Numbers, it tells us a statistic of how many of God's people maybe are defeated, are discouraged, regardless of the promises we have from God. So let's have a word of prayer first. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You so much, Lord, for Your mercy this morning. Thank You for that I could be with my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that You would just speak through me, Father. Move me out of the way, Lord. You must increase, Lord. I must decrease, Father. There's nothing that I can say out of my own power, Lord, and my own flesh, Father. I pray Your word would speak, Lord. And, Lord, this would just be a blessing and a help to somebody here, Father, like it's been to me. And I thank You so much for this opportunity and this privilege. May I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We're supposed to learn some things from the things that are written aforetime. These stories in the Old Testament, we're supposed to learn from them. I had a teacher in high school that began his class, it was a history class, and he began the class every time by saying, The only thing men learn from history is that they don't learn from history. And we would always laugh as students because we didn't understand what he's talking about. But I understand. We never learn from the past mistakes. We're supposed to look back, and that's why we have the Bible, especially the Old Testament Paul speaks about, and says when we look back, those things are written for our learning. We look at the things that happen to people, and we can learn from our mistakes. Aren't we supposed to learn from our mistakes? It's like three guys walk into a bar, the fourth one finally ducks. You know, it's like, I remember I took the youth group a couple years ago to a park in Pennsylvania. We were in Peddler's Village, and then we went to this park that had a river running through it. Okay, and it's a little cold then. And we had this bright idea, I don't know who came up with the idea, to push this big log into the river. Now, the river is only about 3 feet deep. Okay, not that deep. I'm very cautious. we pushed the log into the river, and I asked for a volunteer who would be courageous enough and definitely hand up first all the time. I don't want to mention his name, but Alan Wood, like, jumped at the opportunity. Okay? And we pushed this log into the river. It's only 3 feet, parents. And I say, let's try to float down the river on it. One of you. So he gets on this thing, and my conscience wouldn't be clear to say that I didn't foresee, you know, some trouble happening. I just wanted to teach him an important lesson, you know. Okay? And to laugh. So Alan Wood gets on this thing, sure enough. You know, he's not one of those Olympic guys that can run these long. It goes right over, and he falls in the water, freezing cold. Luckily, we had a fire started there. He's over there. And being the cautious and sensitive youth director that I am, I tried to get the other guys, why don't you guys try? You know, someone else try. And surprisingly, there was no volunteers. Now you say, wow, that shows a lot of wisdom on their part. You know, these are probably pretty smart kids. And no, you know, all they had to do was look and see the mistake and say, okay, I'm not going to do that. Same thing with the Old Testament. You read through it, you find stuff, you know, that people do that make a mistake. That's what we're supposed to learn from. And this same thing right here in Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at the history now real quick. The nation of Israel has been delivered out of bondage. They've been delivered from Egypt at this time. They've crossed the Red Sea. God has given them His laws, okay? The feast, the tabernacle. And He finally brings them up to this place. It's called the wilderness of Paran, okay? It's just south of the land of Canaan, okay? Just above the Red Sea, just south of the land of Canaan. And God tells you, they're at that point, at that time, and that's when God wants them to go into this land. Okay? And He says, I give the land. Look in verse 1 of Numbers 13. Verse 2, actually. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. He gives it. That's a promise from God. Pat was talking about promises this morning. We sang about standing on the promises. It was a promise from God. I give it to you. Okay? I give it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Okay? When God promises something, unlike us, He always keeps it. Okay? And if we don't believe His promises, that's not God's fault if we don't believe what He said. That's not God's fault. If I tell you tomorrow morning I'm going to pick you up from work at 7:30 and I'm going to take you into work, and at 7:25 you take a bus and call me later and say, where were you? And get upset at me because I didn't keep my promise. Is it my fault? I did keep my promise. And doesn't that drive you crazy when you promise somebody something, you do it, and they don't believe that you did it? Doesn't that get you upset? It's like, you're trying. How do you think God feels? All the promises we have, and we can doubt them. But He allows them to search the land. God's promises don't need to be proven. He does. He proves them to us. How many times has God proven His promises to us? Proven, time and time again. But He doesn't need... His promises don't need to be proven. They need to be believed. Because once He says it, that's proof that it's a promise. It's a promise that's sealed because He said it. Okay? But He allows us. He allows us. He gives us proofs that He answers them. He's very merciful to us. And same here. He allows them to search the land now. Thank you. He allows them to search the land in verse 2. And I'm going to say aloud, watch this. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. And we won't have time to look there now, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, down verse 20 to 23, Moses tells you really what happened, that it was their desire, Moses and the children of Israel's desire, to go search out the land. God says, I gave it to you already. Just go. And it was their desire, oh, let us go, let us search it out, let us look strategically how we can go. And you know what? God allows them. God allows them to take this survey trip. Okay? And now look down at verse 17. Numbers 13, verse 17. Because watch how it gets turned around. God says, I gave you the land, it's promised, go search it out. Now look at Moses' instructions. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. When did they become spies? Moses made them into spies. You know, when we sing the song with our kids, you know, I forget how it goes, but we do call them spies in the song. Moses is the one that made them spies. God didn't say you're spies. It's your land. You don't have to spy. So he sends them in as spies. You can see him getting those fake glasses with the mustache and the nose and giving it to each one of the guys, and they go search out the land. get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain, verse 18, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Why? And what the land is that they may dwell in, whether it be good or bad. What do you think God's going to give you? And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Does it matter? And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. He already promised there was a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, search these things out and make sure it's really so. And then verse 19, by the way, what was it? Verse 20, and by the way, be of good courage and bring back some groceries from the land. Okay? Bring back some fruit of the land, by the way. But he already promised it. And yet God allows, just like he allows us, to constantly prove him instead of just believing him and taking that step of faith. He's very long-suffering. He's very long-suffering, the Lord, to us. He's long-suffering. He knows man. He knows what's in us. He knows our flesh. You know, and he knows that we walk by sight. We don't walk by faith. You know, we have to see things. But he proves his promises to them. Now I want to talk about, and notice it was 10, it was 10 out of 12 that came back with an evil report. There was the statistic. Statistic, okay? 10 out of 12. 12 going to land, right? Only 2 come back with a good report. 10 out of every 12. Okay? I'm not saying that's a, you know, percentage in this church. We could say Christianity, you know, in general. We like to say that, to pat ourselves on the back. Okay? But you know what? The question is, what holds us back from that place? What holds us back from taking our step into that place? Not talking about just a physical place. Although there may be some here that maybe should be on this trip in the Philippines. I don't know. Maybe some of us should be over in the Philippines, over in Haiti as missionaries. Maybe some of us should be different places doing different things. I don't know. But I'm not just talking about a physical place. But what holds us back from taking that play, that step, into His perfect will for your life? The perfect fellowship with Him. Peace, joy, contentment. That place where He wants you, that He can use you the best. And everyone knows that place because some of us have been there and some of us have returned. And some of us are there now. Praise the Lord. You know, usually we live above our financial means, you know. But you know what? We live usually below our spiritual means. A lot below. A lot below. Denying His promises. You know, some of us are just satisfied. Satisfied, you're just getting along in the wilderness of Paran and never able to take that step. And that's the question this morning. What holds us back from taking that step of faith? We have the promises. I understand you got to pray about decisions. You ask the Lord for answers. Yes. But are we doing that? We have His promises. What holds us back from that step? And I want to look at through those three things now. Grapes, giants, and grasshoppers, okay? And I wanted to look at why we should take that step to that place and what holds us back and what's the result of that. Why we should take the step into that place. Verse 23, Numbers chapter 13. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. First thing we have are grapes, okay? And you notice something about the grapes is, number one, they're plentiful. There's many of them. And number two, they're big. And it's also the first thing that God gives them. The first thing that God gives them. Now let's look at what grapes mean. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 is the first mention of grapes. Okay? Now of course we know what grapes are. Okay? But I want to look at what they represent. And just by comparing scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, looking back at words in the Bible defines itself. It gives us the answers. Genesis chapter 40. And we're right in the middle of a story of Joseph here, okay? And you can read it on your own. We won't go through the whole thing, but Joseph is in prison, okay? Falsely accused, in prison, okay? And there's a butler and a baker. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, got mad at his butler and his baker and cast them into prison, okay? And they're with Joseph. And both of them had a dream, okay? Had a dream. And Joseph was able, they found out that Joseph, through with God's help, was able to interpret this dream. Okay? Now, dream in the sense that it was a vision to them. There's something that God spoke to them, allowed them to see, to reveal something. Not like our dreams. Okay? And we don't need our dreams, you know. If Joseph was here, I'd have a few questions about, you know, for him about dreams. Like, why can't I run? from somebody. Why can't I, why when someone's trying to get me, I can't even fight them off, you know? And where in the world did my clothes go, okay? So, but anyway. They had a dream that actually means something. It was actually revealed. Okay, this is something God did for a purpose, to reveal something to the butler and to the baker. Okay, now look at verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed the dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now Joseph gives him the interpretation, verse 12. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. Okay? So it's a good interpretation for this butler. He has this dream about these grapes, about pressing wine into Pharaoh's cups, and Joseph gives the interpretation that in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift him up out of prison, out of bondage, and restore him to his former job. And the first thing I want you to notice, we're not going to get into the baker story, but the baker also had his head lifted up, but it was off his body. Okay, he died, but the butler lived. Something about grapes, it represents life. It represents life. Okay? Look at verse 13 now. Joseph said unto him, there's the interpretation of it, the three branches of 3 days. Verse 13. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head. Lift up thine head. The interpretation of this dream, of these grapes. Lifting up of thine head. He's in bondage, he's in prison, and the king is going to come and lift him up out of that. You see? Look at Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. Look at verse 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Okay, you know what those grapes remind us of? Of where we came from. You have to remember where you came from. We have to remember, do you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember where you were headed? When God, you know, plucked you from that road to destruction, when he took you, right, and saved you, and gave you the Spirit, and that's what it represents. We need to remember that, those days. You know, I tell our young people, it's tough when you're saved as a young person. It's a blessing, absolutely. But as a young person, when you get saved, growing up in a Christian family like I did, my parents were saved when I was about 3, okay? And growing up in a Christian family, sometimes you can look back and wonder, you know, what was I saved from? You know, I personally was saved February 4th, 1986, actually at home, but the Sunday night, first Sunday night I was here in Staten Island in this church. I was 10 years old, okay? And as soon as I got saved at 10 years old, and I didn't have to stop drinking and drugging, because I was young. So when I look back and try to give a testimony about my salvation, it's not as interesting as maybe somebody else who has such a long history. You know, like Brother Spurgeon, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Who comes from a motorcycle gang. But you know, we don't have to have that long story. We can still realize where we came from. But those people bless me. You know, a guy like that and some of the testimonies, that's why I like to hear how people got saved and how they were brought to the Lord and how God worked out circumstances, you know, and just lifted them up from that place, because it encourages me, you know, to keep that joy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened together who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Sometimes we forget easily. We forget, we want to look back. Just like children of Israel in that wilderness of Paran. You know what? Instead of looking to this promised land, they could have looked the other way across the Red Sea and remembered Egypt. A lot of times we do that. We look back. Remember the grapes. What God has done for us. The things that God has done for us, what we have in Christ. No longer sees us as sinners, but sees us as sons and daughters of God. That's a blessing. Praise God. He sees us like that. You got to remember those grapes. Lift up thine head. Look back at Numbers chapter 13. Genesis 40, rather. Lifts us up out of bondage. Look at the next thing. The interpretation, verse 13. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. Restoration. You know, restore means to bring back to a former or original condition. You know, how many times has sin, how many times our own flesh and sin has drawn us away from God to turn our back on Him? How many times have we failed Him? I couldn't even keep count. How many times I fail Him, even when I think I'm doing good? How many times I fail Him and fall short? But how many times does He restore us and bring us back? Praise God. Brings us back and restores us regardless. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore." David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David was in trouble. He sinned. You know, he committed some serious sins against God. In that chapter, he's speaking about repentance, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And you know what? He will. He will restore that joy. Sometimes we think we did so much, there's no way I can get back. You know what? God will always restore you. He'll always restore you. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. You know that furniture is restored. Some people do like hobbies, furniture restoration, right? They take an old antique piece of furniture and they sand it and stain it, and I don't even know what I'm talking about, but they do something to make it nice. They restore the furniture. And that's what God does for us. He restores us. And you notice the butler, he's brought back, okay? He's restored in fellowship with the king, brought back into his service. Brought back into his service. When we're restored, we're beautiful, like new, profitable and valuable. You know? You say, "I'm a distance from God." He'll restore you. He'll bring you back to where you got to be. You can't get far enough away from Him. Because when you're saved, you become a son and daughter of God. We can never lose that. So the butler is restored. He's in fellowship with the king and back in service with him. That's restoration. Okay? We got to remember those grapes. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. Something else about grapes. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. Right after the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Something else about those grapes we need to keep in mind. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved." But he says right in the beginning that, "I found Israel like the grapes in the wilderness." Found like grapes in the wilderness. You find grapes in the wilderness, that's something unique. Something refreshing. And that's what God says about Israel. "I found them like grapes in the wilderness." You know what Peter calls us? A peculiar people, right? A chosen generation. You understand that you're chosen of God? You're peculiar. A lot of us are peculiar people, okay? In one sense or another. But we're unique. You know, it's unique to have God as our Father, to be saved. It's a blessing. The Song of Solomon, we won't go there, but if you look up grapes in Song of Solomon, it talks about an intimate love, okay, between two that are joined together, okay? And you know what? God, He desires to be part of every aspect of our life. That's what's a blessing. Every aspect of our life He wants to be part of. We leave Him out of so much. We make decisions on our own so much, and He wants to be part of every aspect of our life, just like a husband and wife. You see? So God has delivered Israel, okay? God's delivered Israel from Egypt. They were unique, they were chosen, and regardless of their past failures, regardless how many times they murmured, regardless how many times they complained in the past, okay, God still wants them to be in that perfect place, into that promised land, into perfect fellowship with Him. And you know what? Why we should take that step? Because of the grapes. Because of what we have in Christ. That should be reason enough alone to take that step. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Just reasonable. It's only reasonable after all He's done for us to take that step. He's given us everything. He's given us His Spirit. He lives inside of us. And he gives us all his promises, and he says, why won't you take that step? Why we should? Because of the grapes. Because of what we have in Christ. And because what he's done for us. And he's willing to restore us. Some of us get far away. But if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. It's a blessing. It's very long suffering, the Lord. Now some of us, some of us have been there and yet returned. Like I said before, some of us have been to that place of blessing. Some of us have been in the center of God's perfect will and we've come back. And some of us won't take that step, and this is the reason why. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. Reason why some of us won't take the step. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. Now they're coming back with the report to Moses. Verse 27, and they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Oh, wow. So God is right. Okay. And this is the fruit of it. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Who are they? Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Okay? So you know what scares us away? You know what holds us back? The giants. The giants. We lightly esteem the grapes, we magnify the giants. Okay? Giants. Debts, bills, marriage trouble, family troubles, sickness, disease, sin. All these things. You know what a giant is? Giant is something bigger, taller, and stronger than you. That's what a giant is. When you think about a giant, okay, it's something stronger than you, bigger than you. And you know what? Some of these things are bigger than us. Some of these troubles that we're going, they are bigger than us, and they are stronger than us. And in our flesh, we can't overcome them. Sometimes we can be the giant. You know that? Sometimes we could be the giant. We want to blame other things, but we could be the giant. We'd be like a spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Come to church on Sunday morning, and then, wow, we got it all, everything's good, look at us, we're good, and then the next day, turn into Mr. Hyde, Monday morning at work, And you know how I know? Because I have to look in the mirror every morning. Okay? That's how I know. I'm the worst. You say, you're pretty bad. Yeah, well, I'm kind of like you. we're all the same, okay? We're all the same. None of us are above these things, okay? These giants come, you can't forget the grapes. Giants come, you can't forget the grapes, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a giant come in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Wait till you get there. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, great. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a giant. Paul had a giant he wanted to get rid of. Something that was stronger than him. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived, he couldn't overcome this. He asked the Lord to get rid of it three times. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes God's not going to remove all the giants. You can't. The giant of our flesh, ourselves, we ask God, remove this flesh. Stay away from me. Because the only way your flesh is getting removed is when, we're out of here. God's going to take you home. That's the only time we get rid of that. But Paul says, the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Some of those giants, God's not going to take out of the way. He's going to leave them there. Some of us are going through some things. And you know what? He leaves it there for his purpose. But he gives grace. He gives grace. Those grapes. You can't forget the grapes. He gives the grace, and you can't remove them with just your own willpower. We can't get victory over these things with our own willpower. Impossible. Because I've tried it. You know, willpower may work on your diet January 1st and 2nd of every year, but it's not going to work with sins and with giants, things that come into our life. No way. It's impossible. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's why don't wait for all the giants to be removed to take that step. God didn't just take all the giants out of land and just throw them out. He said, no, I give you the land, go in there. Don't wait to take that step. Wait for all the giants to be removed in order to take that step. The grapes are probably sweeter when the giants were around. Okay? Grapes are probably sweeter when the giants were around, because when the giants, everything's going smoothly, you know, we can put this down and say, okay, whew, everything's okay. You know, not so many bad things are going to happen, you know, not so many things are happening. But when those giants are around and God forces us to get on our knees and pray and start searching things out and asking them some things, that's when we're closest to them. You see? Job chapter 16, verse 14. Job, he's speaking like about the ungodly men. And I'll just read it to you. He says, he runneth upon me like a giant. That's what Job says. Speaking about ungodly men. He runneth upon me like a giant. Unexpected and fast. Some giants that come into your life unexpected and fast, you don't even know what happened. All of a sudden, your health can be taken away. A loved one's health can be taken away. Something can happen to you in a second and come unexpected. And that's why it's important to keep the grapes close to you at all times. It's good to keep the grapes close to you. You should be eating the grapes. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You got to keep those grapes close, because when the giants come unexpectedly, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. So what happens with the children of Israel? They lightly esteem the grapes. You know what? They magnify the giants. And that's how what we're great at. We magnify those giants. Make them a lot bigger than they are. Look back in Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. They've got the grapes. There's plenty of them. God gives that to them first. There's giants in the land. And what do they do in verse 33? Watch. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And look at this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We look like grasshoppers, they said. What an exaggeration, number one. Grasshoppers, you know. Nobody's that big to make you look like a grasshopper. You know, and there is actually one person. We're going to look at him in a minute. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read a familiar story about Goliath, David and Goliath. Everyone knows the story. Goliath was a famous giant. You know, they give us his name. They give us his height. He was 10 foot six. Okay? About 6 inches higher than the basketball rim out there. His head. That's pretty big. Okay, I understand. And I'm sure he wasn't just, you know, tall and skinny, like some people I know. Okay? I'm sure he's like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. I'm sure he's huge. I'm the giants, you can't undermine them. You can't, you know, I'm not saying to make them as, okay, nothing. They were big. They were scary. They were stronger than you. But the exaggeration is that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Come on. In that story with David and Goliath, Saul, who they said was the head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, right? He was a big guy himself, is with his army, okay, in their tents, dismayed and fearful because of that giant. And who comes along? David. David, still a kid, still a youth. He comes along. And you know what he realized? He realized that my God is bigger than that giant. My God is bigger than that giant. You know, it's like a bully in school. I never got bullied that much, a few times, but you know, it's like a third grader getting bullied by a sixth grader. And he comes, and the third grader is looking at him. He's coming. He's going to come take his lunch money and all that. And as he starts walking towards him, who does he see behind him? His father. Imagine the third grader's father is behind him. You know. And all of a sudden, there's no fear whatsoever. Because, you know, you're not going to touch me. Look at the guy behind him. Look at who I have on my side. See how simple it is? I know it's simple stuff. I'm used to teaching Sunday school. Simple stuff. You know? My God is bigger than those giants. And look what we do. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll show you the only person who makes us look like grasshoppers. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. They're speaking about the Lord, by the way. This is the Lord. Look at verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? And have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that searcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as tents to dwell in. The only people, the only one we look like grasshoppers in front of them is the Lord. And it's a sin, and it's our unbelief to make those giants the same size as the God. That's what happens. Make them the same size as God. We don't know who's going to win. Is this thing going to be taken care of? Lord, please help. And it's good to ask. But sometimes our unbelief makes that giant just the same size as God. It's not the same size. If we keep our eyes on the giant, they'll always look bigger. You know, if you constantly stare at that giant, it's going to get bigger. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, he's going to get real big. You want to, you know, forget it. And remember, the grasshoppers don't even exist. Grasshoppers don't even exist in Numbers 13. They're not really there. That was their imagination. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Imagine it. The grapes are real. The giants are real. The grasshoppers, they don't even exist. Don't even exist. Just their imaginations. Paul says we're supposed to cast down imaginations. Anything that exalts itself above God. Just their imaginations. You know what? I'm not undermining anyone's giant. There's things that some of us are going through, some things that are unspoken, some things that we're praying about, you know. And you know what? Sometimes the giants in your life, and there's some giants in some of your lives, I know. And you know, and I can't understand those things. I've never been through them. But maybe that's why you're going through them. Because you're learning something out of it, so when me or somebody else goes through it, you can be there to comfort. You can be there to help. That's the reason a lot of times. But don't let that hold you back. Look at verse 30. Don't let the giants hold you back. You remember the grapes? Don't let the giants hold you back. Forget about the grasshoppers. Fry them up and eat them. Verse 30. Look at this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well able. With the power of God, we are well able to overcome it. There's nothing you cannot overcome with the power of God. The next guy in verse 31 says, but the men that went up said, we be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. You're right. Those giants, those things in your life, we are not able. But with the power of God, go up at once. We are able to overcome those things. You know what, brothers and sisters, I know there's things going on. I know there's things, like I said, that are unspoken, things that you're going through that I have no understanding about, some things that are hard to deal with, sicknesses, disease, I don't know what it is, family troubles, marriage trouble, I don't know. And all of us don't need to know. Okay? But you know what? We see that day approaching, we see the time that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we can almost see that finish line. We can almost see it. Okay? And it's not time to quit now. It's not time to weep and be discouraged over these things. We need to remember the grapes. Remember what we have in Christ. Remember His promises. What we need to do sometimes is eat the grapes. Get them, look in here and find out what He says. When you find out what He says and take His promises, take them at His word like He wants us to, we can start defeating these giants or living with them like Paul did. Overcoming. And you know what? Maybe there's someone in here that doesn't even know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe someone in here, and we've been talking a lot about Christians, I've been talking to the Christians about these giants, these grapes, these grasshoppers, but maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short. Our sin. We're born with the sin nature, we all fall short. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place on the cross. Took our sin upon His own body on that tree, on that cross, and He paid the sin debt for us. And all He asks us to do, a promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. If you don't accept that promise, and you have to spend an eternal separation from God, that's not God's fault. He promised it. All He asks for you to do is put your faith and trust in Him. And us Christians, I'm the biggest one. I need to remember those grapes more. So much more as we see the day approaching, when Jesus Christ comes back. Things aren't going to get any better. We know that. And things are going to come in just like Job unexpectedly. You know, unexpectedly, and it's happened all around us. But the power of God, we can overcome these giants. Remember the grapes. Forget about the giants and definitely forget about the grasshoppers. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you so much, Father, for your word. Thank you for how perfect it is, Lord. How just these things you can teach us, Lord. These things written aforetime for our learning, Lord. And I pray that we would learn this morning, Lord. I pray that I would learn this morning, Father. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. I know a lot of them are dealing with things, Father. And a lot of the things may be brought on by ourselves, Lord. Or maybe, Lord, it's your perfect will and you sent the giant, Father, to them, Lord. I just pray, Father, just for your help, for your grace, Lord. And I pray in all these things, Lord, we'd be more than conquerors, Father. We'd overcome these things, Father, Lord, and we'd have a strong finish, Father. And I pray we wouldn't be ashamed before you, Lord, at your appearing, Lord. I pray you just help us to remain faithful, Father. Bless our pastor and the men in the Philippines, Lord. Bring them back to us safely. Accomplish what you need to accomplish over there, Father, that you can get all the honor and glory out of it. And I just ask, Lord, for traveling mercies going home for everyone here today. Thank you for their attention, Father. Thank you, Lord, that they're my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray we just keep each other in prayer this week. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.